Well, if you would take your Bible, please, and also the handout. If you did not get one of the handouts, raise your hand, and one of the men will give that to you. You'll need it for our study this morning. We're going to be starting a section dealing with the Christian family. We're in a one-year study of the essentials of our faith, and what a privilege it is to come for the next few weeks and focus on the issue of the Christian family. Turn in your Bible again to Psalm 139. I'd like to continue reading from David's statement here. What a unique passage of Scripture this is, focusing on who God is. Now hear me carefully. In the study this morning, and in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at God's plan for the family. Not only is that not followed very often these days, it is not even known. Most people don't know that God has plan and purpose for the family. And today we will begin with the subject of Christian marriage. God has a plan. God cares. And God will add His power and blessing when we honor His Word in our lives. With that in mind, follow along as I begin reading Psalm 139, verse 13. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Now pause a moment. Think about the magnitude of what has been said here. The knowledge and power of God begins in your life and mine when we are skillfully made in our mother's womb. God has plan and purpose. It extends to the number of days in our lives. His wisdom, His skill, His design, His care. Verse 17, David exclaims, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." Again, stop. Think about this. Meditate on this. Be moved by this. God has more individual thoughts concerning you than the sand on the seashore. His thoughts are limitless. Skipping then to verse 23, "Light of all this, David cries out, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Would you join me this morning, whether you're married or not, in crying out to God and inviting Him, "Search me, O God," in light of how intimately you know me, in a full and perfect wisdom about me, in light of that, "God, I open my life for you to search me. Show me if there is any hurtful way in me." And dear friend, may I say to you this morning, You might say, well, this doesn't apply to me, or I've heard this a dozen times. Let me tell you, I've been teaching this same material almost unaltered for 30 years. Every time I teach it or review it, God shows me something that I didn't know or that I need to be reminded of. He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for all of us this morning. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for the depth of your wisdom and your power. You know us individually. May we be encouraged today to apply these principles that relate to marriage to our lives, even if we aren't married. But Father, in our marriages, we just open ourselves to you this morning and say, search me. Father, I as a husband ask you to search me today. Show me if there are hurtful ways in me that lead to hurtful patterns in my family. Father, lead me in the everlasting way of your truth. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your purposes about us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite you now to take the outline that has been provided. And we want today to look at the subject of Christian marriage, God's pattern and purpose for marriage. And I've given you here what is familiar to so many of you, the five biblical priorities of life: Jesus Christ first, our marriage partner second, our children third, body of Christ fourth, and then our work. And you've heard me say for many years now that if you're facing a decision or you need to do the right thing or think correctly in your life, just take these five things that you can put on the fingers of your hand and just step through them in this order. And if you will do that prayerfully before God, by the time you've come to the end of the fingers of your hand, you'll probably know exactly the right thing to do or what God would have you to do. For this morning, would you notice that the second most important thing in life, biblically, if you're married, is your marriage. Jesus Christ is first. Nothing comes before Him. But after that, it is your marriage. And so we want to begin by the listing of these priorities, just to say what the Scriptures say. God gives an importance to marriage and then the family that our world rarely begins to understand. Let's say it in a very positive way. As you and I understand God's plan and purpose, life begins to fall into its proper place and have its intended meaning when I honor these truths. At the bottom of page 176, I've given you some observations about marriage. Just notice these. They're evident. God's plan and purpose for marriage has been under satanic attack in every generation of human history. The present moment is no exception. Tragically, about half of all marriages end in divorce, including the organized church. Wouldn't it be nice for us to be able to say, well, out there, outside the church, those who don't know the Lord, this is how big the problem is. Would you believe me today that in some studies, divorce is, in the church, is ahead of divorce in secular society? It is an embarrassment to those of us who say that we know the Lord, that He has not been free to guard us against the breakdown of our families. Secondly, at the time of their marriage, every couple plans to be happy. They think happiness will be their future experience. Even in some marriages which do not end in separation and divorce, the partners are silently unhappy. Marriage has not brought what they hoped for or expected. Let me pause there just a moment, and I'm having to be very brief throughout this study this morning. But may I say to you that one of the primary problems we have in America is that our young people are not wanting to get married. They say, well, if marriage is what I've seen it in my home with my parents, I don't want it. And the rest of culture is saying, why do it? It's not necessary. And they don't relate it to morality. They don't relate it to God. They relate it just as whether it fits your life. Dear friends, the primary reason that our children should desire to be married is because of the family they grew up in. This issue of being silently unhappy, many a Christian through the years of my life has said, well, you know, we haven't divorced. But if your children are living in a home where there is a silent unhappiness, or maybe a hidden unhappiness, you don't see it out the front door, but the kids do, they always know, and it has a devastating effect. I might be speaking to someone this morning, and unknown maybe to anyone, you would have to say before God, Pastor Jerry, that's a correct statement. I am silently unhappy in my marriage relationship. Fourthly, separation and divorce in marriage bring the deepest level of hurt and pain. The body of Christ must show genuine love and support for those who suffer this hurt. Sometimes those of us who have not been touched by this hurt are quick to judge, or we are unfeeling. Very few people I've ever met who have experienced the hurt of divorce planned for that to happen, or wanted that to happen, or even failed to try to prevent it from happening, and yet it has been their experience. Our hearts need to go out toward those who have had this hurt in their life. Oh, I pray that God, that people would sense God's love in us when they are hurting because of separation and divorce. On page 177, let's today list the biblical plan and purpose of God for marriage. I have suggested to you that one of the most helpful ways to do this is to use your hand. I call it the good hand. Next week we'll talk about the negatives of marriage. We'll call that the bad hand. Especially when I go overseas or in cross-cultural situations where there's language difference. I've never seen anything more helpful than just using your hand. And by the way, you always have your hand with you. If you have your hand with you, you can remember the five priorities of life. If you have your hand with you, you can remember the good things God had about marriage or has for marriage. If you have your hand with you, you can remember the things that Satan likes to do to tear a marriage down. Let's use our hands, and on the four fingers of the hand, let's put something that is the same for the husband and wife. These four things, doesn't matter if you're the man or the woman, these are going to be the same. Then we'll add the thumb to the hand, and that thumb will be different for the man and different for the woman. Having these five things, you will have a biblical summary or overview of what God intended, the good things God intended marriage to bring in life. What is the first basic need of marriage? This comes to us from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We want to underscore and mark the word alone. God said it is not good for the man to be alone. So that is our key word, our focus in this verse. Notice what I've said here. When God finished each of his other creations, he said, it is good. But when he finished making the man, he said, it is not good. It's not good yet. And so the creation of mankind was not perfect when or until God finished it and brought it to perfection by the creation of woman. And would you notice the special emphasis I've given here on this word loneliness? Loneliness is not just the absence of people in my life. You can have people all around you and still be lonely, because loneliness is the absence of God-intended relationships. That is why this is so powerful, so good. That is why it is so needful for us to understand. Because if you have God-intended relationships, you will not be lonely in life, and you will have significance and meaning. And I'm speaking to those of you who are not married when I say this, as well as those who are. Marriage or a marriage partner is not the only God-intended relationship that God has for life. This especially involves meaningful participation in the church, the body of Christ. Now, write this in, please, on your notes, if you would. The purpose of this verse is brought out in this simple thought that man and woman were made for each other emotionally or relationally. Both of those words are helpful and accurate. We are emotional beings. We need to share life, to have a companion in life. That is a relationship that is God designed and God intended. Well, let's define this. What is companionship? Companionship is first emotional intimacy. This is a semi or partially technical definition. And I wish we had time to ask the question, where does intimacy come from in any relationship between persons? Well, you have to understand that you have to go back to the Trinity. Relationship on a personal level, one person to the other, goes back to the three persons of the Trinity, and it is reflected in the two persons of a marriage relationship. The desire for intimacy, emotional, relational activity in life. And so we've simply said here that God created man and woman with the capacity for deep emotional relationship, intimacy. First with himself, because before sin entered the world, man walked and talked with God, the Creator. And his creation had intimate relationship. Think of it. Don't miss the impact of this. Before sin, when we were in the perfection of God's design, we had the ability to walk and talk with God, to relate to Him. And also with each other. Because not only did we, in that pre-fall condition, relate to God, we related man to woman, person to person, husband to wife. There was no selfishness, no hurt, anger, jealousy, or unfaithfulness in our human relationship. That would have been the nature of the first family had Adam and Eve not chosen to rebel against God. After sin, or after sin separated the man from God, we as human beings, as men and women, began to struggle for intimacy. First, we lost our intimacy with God. Sin brought separation from God. That went to the deepest part of us. But secondly, man and woman also lost intimacy with each other, because for the first time, selfishness and hurt and anger, jealousy and unfaithfulness all began to come into the relationship between a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. So, companionship in its beauty, in its plan, in its purpose, is designed to allow for emotional intimacy. That is the way God made us. Now we're affected by the fall. It doesn't change the need that we have for emotional intimacy. Other than God Himself, our marriage is the greatest place where God supplies that for us. All right, that's a somewhat technical definition of what companionship is. Now, let's bring it down to the most practical level and simply say that companionship is friendship, or simply being best friends. Best friends. We've observed that in life there are many levels of friendships. They range from surface friendships, people that we see at work or at school or in our life, all the way down to deep relationship on the most intimate level. The point is that marriage, the marriage relationship, is intended by God to be the deepest, most intimate of all human relationships. And that's why that most couples, if you talk to them at the time of their marriage, they will tell you, "I am marrying my best friend." Well, some couples get married under extenuating circumstance, but most couples will say, "We are best friends." And so I ask the question on page 178, that after a period of time, why is it that couples often ask, "Are we still best friends?" As a matter of fact, with some of the couples who come into my office, I ask them, "Are you friends at all?" Because they sit on my love seat, and I have to ask them not to hit each other on my love seat. May I ask that in a serious way this morning? Are you married? Do you remember that when you married your best friend? Are you still best friends? Are you still friends? Did you even speak on the way to church this morning? Friendship. Companionship. All right, what is required to have companionship in a marriage? Three things. And in English, they all begin with the letter C. Companionship first demands communication. What is communication? I like to simply say that it's speaking from the heart. It is the desire or willingness to open up your heart, to be honest from your deepest person. It is the desire or willingness to share your life. Can I tell you what you already know? Many people are married, and one or both of the individuals in that marriage doesn't feel that the person they're married to has any real desire to share their life with them. What could be of a deeper hurt? By the way, this is why throughout Scripture marriage is used as a picture of our relationship with God or with Jesus Christ. What is more hurtful to our Savior than for us to communicate by our attitude or action that we have really no desire to share our life with Him. And that's why loving Christ is a communion from the heart. Function, this is how it works out in real life. Communication is either verbal or nonverbal. In verbal communication, I use words to share what is in my heart or life. In other words, I have that willingness to do so. And every marriage develops its own spoken language. My wife and I have certain words we use, and whether it's one word or a phrase, we know exactly what we mean by that. We've developed a language. But it also happens nonverbally. I communicate my inner thoughts or attitudes without using any words. And every marriage has this unspoken language. Equally so, my wife and I. And by the way, we will mark 42 years at the end of this month together. Thank the Lord. But we've developed unspoken communication. Just with a gesture, or the look of the eye. Something we do in an unspoken way communicates volumes in terms of how we're feeling or what we're communicating to the other person. Now, notice this about communication. We're saying simply that the first demand or requirement, if you're going to have companionship, you're going to have to communicate. Men, notice that under this warning, danger. We as men often struggle with communication. Often we refuse to admit its importance. Can I simply say this to you, men? Communication is a skill, and we might not be great at it, but you know something? You can get better at it if you want to. And often wives are not so much looking for you to be a great communicator. They are looking for you to be a man who's open to get better at it, to work at it. And you cannot imagine how your wife will appreciate any effort on your part, no matter how you stumble or bumble around with communication. If you're working at it, opening yourself to it, that is the real message. And she will appreciate that. So let's write this in. That secondly, companionship demands cultivation. You got to work at it. We've said here that cultivation in a marriage is the willingness to work at the relationship to make it healthy and happy. Failure to cultivate a marriage brings the same results as failure to cultivate a garden. In your yard, or if you have a garden, if you don't cultivate, what happens? You get weeds. The weeds grow. And symbolically, that's the same message. It's the same picture in a marriage. When we do not cultivate that relationship, when we do not work at communicating or speaking from the heart, weeds begin to grow. Emotional, relational problems take root and do their damage. And so, just like a garden where you would grow vegetables, takes time and effort, so does the cultivation of communication in a relationship. Thirdly, companionship demands a calendar. And I emphasize this because this is the reality of the world we live in. Now, ladies, for some of you, this might not sound too romantic. We have this idea of issues of romance that it has to be spontaneous. But let me assure you that in long-term marriage, one of the most helpful things is the scheduling of romance, the scheduling of communication, the scheduling of just working at communicating from the heart. Write it in. Companionship demands a calendar which is careful planning. A calendar, a daily planner, is a tool to assist the wise use of time. And it is very helpful, especially these days, to couples who have a busy lifestyle. Almost all of us do. Now listen to me. The great enemy to a meaningful marriage can be the good things of life or the necessary things of life. You have to do certain things, like your work, like your basic responsibilities. But if you plan, you can protect. And what a calendar does, what careful planning does, is to protect the time to cultivate your communication, to work at it. Now, especially in third world countries, where the majority of men, in so many of the places I've been, the majority of the men don't even have a watch. So don't ask them if they have a day timer or some type of planner that they use. They don't. But it can be mental. And I'm amazed at how some cultures, how good they are. They don't take notes, but they remember. They don't have a planner, but they plan. And even if you don't write it down, it must be planned in your schedule. And just like you plan the other important things of your week, men, women, this has to be on your schedule. One of the favorite memories I have early on, being busy in a church ministry, my wife called the church secretary one day, and she said, "I want to talk to my husband." And she put my wife through, and my wife said to me, "I think I need to make an appointment with you." Because my life is like yours. I use a day timer, you use something to plan your life. And if my wife is not in my day timer, the likelihood is she won't get any time or attention in my schedule. And so the question, and I put this on your notes, very helpful question, am I on your calendar? The men, hear me, if you don't hear anything else this morning, this is so helpful and so practical. Is your wife on your calendar this week? You know, "Oh, I don't need to do this. We'll get to it. I won't forget her." Yes, we will. Life will see to it. And one of the things I love about the honesty of planning is this. Sometimes when people call and it's not an emergency and I have made plans, and my wife's name might be in my daily calendar, I can say to that person who's asking me to do this or that, I can say, "I'm sorry, I have a previous commitment." Did I misrepresent the truth? No. It's just that I understand that there are times when my family, my wife, has to come in front of the demands that are good or necessary. And you must do the same. Oh, now let me really get personal here. Ladies, is your husband on your calendar? And would you review the five priorities of life? Does your husband come after your children or before your children? Okay. Now I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling, huh? We're not talking about neglecting your children. And I don't think any of your children are really in danger of being neglected. But your husband might be. Is he on your calendar? Men, we struggle with things getting ahead of our work and keeping our work where it needs to be. Ladies, sometimes you struggle with family issues, keeping them, yes, as a priority, but not letting them take the place of your time with the Lord or your time with your husband. All right. Here we have then three requirements if you're going to have real companionship in your marriage. And I've spent a good bit of time. This is the first issue, but it's basic and it covers so much practical ground. If you're going to have companionship in your marriage, you must have the ability to communicate. That's going to require that you work at it by cultivation, and that is going to demand the use of a calendar. Men, love your wives this week by putting them on your calendar. Protect that time. Ladies, do the same. The second basic need of marriage is in the physical area. The first was in the emotional or relational area. The second is in the physical area. Let's simply call this, for our study this morning, physical union. Genesis 2:24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The purpose here is simply that men and women are made for each other physically. Physically, the Hebrew word here is one flesh. That's the purpose of marriage. Not only that men and women would come together in emotional relationship, but that they would come together as one flesh physically. This allows for the reproduction, procreation of the race. It also provides the deepest level of human intimacy and union. By way of definition, what is one flesh? What is a one flesh relationship? It is the physical intimacy which God intended to grow out of the emotional intimacy of a marriage commitment. That is a very important statement. It must be said. It must be said in our churches. It must be said in our homes, that the physical relationship between a man and a woman is not something sinful, not something bad. It is something beautiful when held in the boundaries or bonds of marriage. Physical intimacy is intended by God to grow out of emotional intimacy. The problem in our culture is we tend to focus on the physical intimacy first and foremost, and it will not bear the weight of long-term relationship. God intends the physical relationship to grow out of the emotional or the personal relationship and the commitment of marriage. It is the sexual union that is reserved for husband and wife in a marriage commitment. Now, this is not the time, this is not the place, and it's difficult to find the way to address this. But we've got to find a balance in our homes and in our churches. We must address this issue. We must address it properly. We must address it without apology. God speaks to it often. God speaks to it openly. We must do the same. Our young people must learn this from us, not from the world in which they live. May I say that again? The world in which they live will begin to pervert this and to cause it to be a problem from the beginning, we must attempt to get ahead of that and set their understanding properly. The biblical instruction to the man and woman are given in Genesis 2, verse 24, to leave. We're told, for this reason a man is to leave his father and his mother. That's the previous controlling or primary relationship of his life. He's to have a new controlling relationship, a different primary relationship. It is to be that with his wife. He is to cleave unto her. That simply means that nothing on earth, nothing, is to be more important to him. No one on earth is to hinder or interfere with this relationship. And out of this, two very helpful notes. Please see them. First of all, a woman gets her security. We're going to see later that this thumb on the hand, the basic need of a woman, is for security. She gets her security from knowing that her husband cleaves to her. I am the thing, other than God, that he holds most important. He holds me in this undying love relationship. Secondly, a man gets much of his self-worth by knowing that his wife values his cleaving to her. Oh, I can't say that enough, that for a man, and by the way, that is his basic need, that's the thumb on the hand for him, the need of self-worth. We as men get so much self-worth from knowing our wife values, appreciates that we cleave unto her according to God's instruction. This helpful instruction, this area of marriage is similar to a barometer which forecasts the weather. The physical intimacy, or lack of it, tells a lot about the overall condition of the relationship. Listen to me. Rarely is it the real problem. It's an indicator of the problem. So we've said difficult in the area of physical intimacy normally indicates a lack of friendship and companionship. This couple needs to become best friends again. The real problem is not in the second or physical area. The real problem is in the first area of friendship. Being best friends. Restore that and you'll deal with problems in the second area. Third basic need of marriage is teamwork. Genesis 2:18, the same verse that we used earlier. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We've seen that God addressed first the issue of loneliness and gave someone to share life with him as best friend. Now, let's put the emphasis on this word helper, or help meet, as the King James Version translates it. Someone not only to share life, but to help, to plug the gaps. And it's so helpful just to picture this with your fingers in this fashion. Every man has strengths and weaknesses. Every woman has strengths and weaknesses. And when we come together in marriage, we plug the gaps. That's one reason we're attracted to one another. We plug the gaps for one another. And so God's picture here is of someone who comes into my life, who fits me, exactly. This Hebrew word means one who corresponds to, or one who completes. God, in His grace, sends someone to my life or causes me to be attracted to someone who will fill out the picture, fit my need, so that I become the person, or that we together as a team become stronger than we could ever be separately. Now, one of the most important things we need to mention today is at the bottom of page 179. It's simply this. Look at it. Four statements of problem. First of all, many men do not understand or accept this biblical truth. Many men do not believe they need help. By the way, men, that's called pride, stubbornness, or even stupidity. Problem two, many men do not think they have weaknesses. Many men do not think, or many men think they need no input from their wives. Do I get an amen from some of you ladies? Don't need any help from you. I'm self-sufficient. I know it all. I don't have no weaknesses. Third problem, many men do not value their wives. Their wives feel no real significance in life or in their marriage. The third problem area, many men actually believe this is what the Bible teaches. They do not believe women are as valuable as men. They interpret the statement in Genesis 2:18 as the wife being something of a helper, in the term of a slave, to serve the husband, not only an equal basis of being a helper or a teammate, but inequality. She never simply rises to an equal level of value or importance. It is an extremely foolish man who does not recognize the value of his wife. Yes, men, we're to be the leader. We'll talk about that later. I'm not talking about spiritual leadership. We're talking about value. Does your wife know her value? The input, the helper she is to you. The fourth basic need of marriage is in the spiritual area. You know this, spiritual unity, back to Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, we've already seen this concept of one flesh in terms of physical union. But this Hebrew word is a rich word, a full word. It has much fuller meaning. The actual meaning of the word is a merging of the total person, not just the physical body, but the total person. It is a bonding together on the deepest level. What is the deepest level? Well, we know it's the level of the Spirit. And so what is talked about here is spiritual unity. Fourth basic need of marriage, spiritual unity. What is spiritual unity? Key word is agreement. It is agreement about who Jesus is, where He fits into the marriage relationship. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He is Savior. He is Lord. Every Christian knows that. Every true Christian believes that. That's who Jesus is. We're not to be unequally yoked. We're not to marry an unbeliever. It's not God's purpose for a believer to be yoked, to be bonded with an unbeliever. And so the basic purpose of God is that a husband and wife be together in agreement about who Jesus is as the Son of God, Savior of the world, Lord of our life. Second question is one where, for us as Christians, there's a lot of practical application. Where will he fit into our marriage, our family? Yes, he's our Savior. Praise God, we're going to heaven when we die. But who really calls the shots? Whose agenda are we following as a family? Is there agreement spiritually that though the husband is the leader, the wife is to be in submission to him, but the one who is Lord over this family is Jesus Christ? Do we agree in that? So that the bottom line is, it's not what you think or what I think, it's what he thinks. We agree on that. Everything goes to that question. And I love this statement I've given you here. His approval is the goal of the marriage and family. Why are we alive? Why are we together? God brought us together to work as a team, to love each other, but to live for His glory. His pleasure is the goal. And dear friends, I put here that Jesus Christ, by that attitude, becomes the glue that holds it all together. There is nothing that you'll face that's bigger than who He is to both of you. Transitional observation: the plan and purpose of God for human marriage is good. We've listed the four biblical truths, which are the same. The fingers of the hand. Now we need to distinguish the need of a man, the need of a woman. These are not the same. They differ. And I've suggested we use the hand again. It's so vivid, so easy to remember. We need to add the thumb. The thumb for the man, the thumb for the woman. And because of that, or to do that, we will list each of these as Roman numeral 5. On page 181, the basic need of a woman is security. Security. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Key words: desire, rule. It is intended of God that a woman desire. Let me say it carefully. It is a good thing for a young woman to desire to have a man in her life. The right man, the right way. That's of God. But God's plan in bringing that man for the woman is that he would provide leadership. He would rule over her, not in an autocratic or dictatorial way, but in a loving way, loving leadership. And this is the heart of most every Christian woman I've ever known. She wants such a man in her life. And he is to do three things that we've listed here. These begin with the letter P: protect, provide, passion. He is to protect her. He is to provide for her to the best of his ability. He is to be passionate about her. And having those three things, most women will be or feel secure. And that is her basic need. The basic need of a woman, the security of that relationship with God first. She knows God protects, provides, and loves her. But when that is reflected through a human being, her husband, it does an amazing thing. Now let's be careful to note here that when a man doesn't or is unwilling to do that or be that in her life, it brings insecurity. And the most interesting thing perhaps to me is it almost has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have or where you live. It's the relationship, the quality of that. So under definition, we've sought to give two important statements about security for a woman. What it is not, it's not what the world tells a woman it is, like power, position, possessions. What it is the knowledge that the primary relationships of life are what God intended, especially her relationship with her husband. Men, don't forget today, your wife looks to you for this basic security. When she knows that you are cleaving to her and committed to her with the best that you have and the best that you are by the grace of God, that will bring basic security to her. What is the basic need of the man? It is for self-worth. Self-worth. And I've given you a number of scriptures here from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that show that a man is made in the image of God. We get our personhood from him. But not only that, listen now, men get their self-worth primarily from seeing themselves in the world. How do I rate? Where do I stand? What is my relationship toward this world that God made? And He put me here with the basic purpose of ruling it, conquering it, subduing it in His name. How am I doing with that? And that comes from God Himself. We've already said that every day God made something, He stepped back and said, "It is good." God has a sense of self-worth. Did you know that? He knows He's perfect. He knows He does things right. Isn't it interesting? He would say, "What I've done today, it was good." Isn't it good that on that day He made man, He said, "Oh, it's not finished. It's not good yet." Well, that awareness comes down to a man. It's the most controlling part of him. Who am I in terms of who I am? Self-worth, significance. Now, both men and women need security and self-worth, but these are the primary needs, the thumb on the hand. Self-worth. For the man to fulfill the responsibility and privilege God gave to rule, multiply, subdue, cultivate, and keep. And God's pleasure. When a man knows he can stand before God and know that he has been pleasing to God, that is what makes him a man, gives him true self-worth. Just by way of definition, what it is not, self-worth is not what we see on television, in the media. It is not a man focusing on the success, worldly success of money, possessions, power, pleasure. No, it is again a man standing before God and simply saying, "God, am I the man that You've made me in Jesus Christ? Are You pleased with me?" Men, may I remind you, when it's all over, nothing will matter except these words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Now look at me just a moment. We'll have prayer. These are the five elements of the good hand. These are the good things God intends to be the foundation of a marriage. Now look at me. Let's wiggle the thumb just a minute and ask one question. Men, when things are not going well in your marriage, guess what you will tend to attack or strip away from your wife? Her security. Ladies, guess what you'll do? And oh, forgive me, ladies, you're good at it. Guess what you will tend to attack or strip away from your husband when things are not going well or meeting your expectations? His self-worth. Well, you're sure not the man I thought you'd be. And you don't even have to say it. Next week, we'll move to how Satan destroys these things. But could I leave it on the positive note? Every man here, let your wife know this day or this week, other than God, my commitment is to you. And you are the most significant thing in my life. And nothing will ever change that. Ladies, would you communicate one thing to your husband today or this week? I believe in you. Yeah, you've had a bad month, a bad year. Things aren't going right, and the world seems to be against you, but I believe in you. And by the way, I'm not worried about what the world says about you. I'm worried about you being a man of God. Wives, release your husband to the approval of God as the main thing in his life. And don't you ever forget, as a Christian wife, your opinion has more control over him than anything that happens out there. Wives, I hope you can't wait till your husband gets home. Men, I hope you want to go home this week. Isn't it good to see how true these categories are, these biblical principles are for Christian marriage? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And we started with a simple prayer that you would search our hearts because you do know them. Now, Father, I don't want to leave or stop this focus on your word without praying for every man, every woman here, married or unmarried, young or old. We have dealt with biblical principles today that apply to all of us right where we are. And your Spirit has been applying these principles, this truth. Now, Father, whatever it is, especially the little tiny thing that will be in keeping with your plan and purpose for marriage. Whatever that is, husband, wife, single, young, old, Father, whatever it is, may you impress upon us the importance of simply doing it led by your Spirit today or this week, which will free the life of Christ and the love of Christ into our home. Father, there's nothing at my house that will not be radically changed if Jesus is living in me and if His love is flowing through me. Father, give us that week by your grace in each of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.